So not, you know, I can't think of anything that is more exciting for me to do on my birthday than to preach and to do a wedding. You know, it's like, this is seriously, those are two of my favorite things. And so it's like, let's do it. Yeah, let's do it. And I think that today, I think the scripture text that we're going through in Philippians, I really think there's an invitation in here for all of us. And I want to lead us to that place. I'm going to go through the text that we're in today, but I feel like there's another level that Jesus wants us to take a step up, another level, and he's inviting us into something that I really want all of us to get. So engage your heart, listen, and see what God's saying to you. There's an invitation here. And it comes in a strange place because after we got done last week, we had just the ending of a very powerful section of Scripture, this middle piece of Philippians that goes from 127 to 218 is just packed with the answer to the question, how do I live a life worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel? 127. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I know that every single person sitting in this room wants that. Without exception, we all want to live a life worthy of the gospel, right? Okay, but the question comes up in all of us, okay, so what does that look like? I mean, what does that mean? What do I do with that? You know, I do this and I do that, and I've got this kind of job and I've got this kind of job, or I stay at home and make a home for my family and bless them in that way. And so what does that mean in my life? And so Paul then goes on to start explaining that, and he comes down to this point in Philippians that we spoke of several weeks ago, and he says, make my joy complete in 2:2. Make my joy complete. And he starts a list of things: being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude should be that the same as that of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on this beautiful statement about who Jesus is, who humbled himself and was obedient even unto death, and then God exalted him. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, because of that, my dear friends, my agapetos, my little dear friends, my beloved ones, as you have always obeyed, keep doing, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not that we are fearfully and trembling afraid that God's going to squash us like a bug and so we're scurrying around trying to do good things. What he's saying is, he's saying, God is in you doing an amazing work. God has given you an amazing gift. Oh my goodness, you guys, do you realize the gift that we've received? That we are justified by his death? And it's like, God is at work in you. God has given you this amazing gift. And he's saying, take care of it. Steward it. Cherish it. Walk out. Don't you dare lose this gift. Don't you dare, you know, mishandle it. Don't treat it so casually that it becomes something that's foreign to you after a while and you're not even connected with it anymore. He's saying, work, you know, reach your salvation, the day of your salvation. Because Paul's saying, I'm not saved yet. I've been justified, but I'm still in the same old body. God has not wiped the tears off of I don't have a new body. I'm not sitting in the eternal realms yet. I'm still running around on this earth. The day hasn't happened yet. And he's saying, work it out with fear and trembling until you have attained, reached, and arrived at that day. All right. And because God's working in you, this is an amazing thing, you guys. You realize what's happening inside of you right now? The God of the Creator, God of the universe, is in you, working to get you to this place. He's sanctified you. Because sometimes we get confused in this. Let me just take one moment on this. Sometimes we get confused because we'll say, well, you know, when I was 4 years old or 6 years old, I gave my life to Jesus, and that's the day I was saved. Paul would say, well, yes, if you make it. He would say, yes, that is the day you were saved. That's the day that Jesus came to you. You accepted him into your heart. And just like when he says in Ephesians, let me just use this as a reference. Is it Ephesians or is it Colossians? It's Colossians. So Paul is saying, he explains it this way in 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Now, notice past tense, reconciled. He has reconciled you. By Christ's physical body through death to present you, listen to what that you are, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now look at verse 23. If you continue in your faith. So Paul's saying there's a question here still. So I gave my life to Jesus when I was 18. I accepted him into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And that's the day that I came under the blood of Jesus. He washed me, cleansed me of my sins. I was justified before him. If I keep going and don't lose my faith. I'd love to take that if out of the Bible and preach it differently, but it's in the Bible and I can't. And so there it is. And that's what we're going to go by. Because it matches with what Paul's saying here when he talks about working out your salvation of people who are already saved, but working it out, finishing it out, finish it out, walk it out with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now he goes on to say, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure. Now, arguing and complaining is not something that any one of us can say we haven't done. Not probably even in the last week. What he's talking about is a mindset, you guys. It's the same words that Moses used when he described Israel and what they did in the wilderness, okay? So what Israel did in the wilderness was they complained, they murmured, they whined. And complaining is a mindset of, I'm not getting enough. Arguing is a mindset of, I'm right. So it's really we don't want to reduce it down to, well, if I have an argument with somebody, then you know, no, it's not that. It's that I have a mindset that says I'm not getting enough and I'm always right. And he says that is not the mindset of Jesus. The mindset of Jesus is the opposite of that. And so if you embrace that mindset, you're off. You're this, okay? It's not going to work, you guys. You can't build a structure on that if that's your mindset. If your mindset is, I never get enough. I need more. I'm entitled to more. I need the more, and I'm always right. Then you're building a house that's at this angle. And God wants you to line it up with this scripture so that you get flat again. All right, and so that you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, hold on to the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ. Why? Because the end of all of this, you guys, the end game for all of our lives, the end game on church, the end game for Jim Reed, the end game for Barb, the end game for all of us is the day of Christ. It all comes down to that. On the day of Christ, then we will see what really matters, and we will be regretful that we didn't embrace it more, and we'll be thrilled that we did to the extent that we did, okay? That's where the measurement comes. That's that on the day of Christ, it's all this, and there's no tilting, you know, and if you're tilted at all, you're not going to fit. And so he's saying, align your life up now, don't wait till then. All right, now, all of a sudden, in Philippians, Paul starts talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Almost like out of nowhere, he says, oh, by the way, you know, it goes through all this stuff, right? This is what you need to be. This is how to live a life worthy of the gospel. And, oh, by the way, I'm sending Tim to you guys. But we called him Ep yesterday because Epaphroditus was so long to say in men's ministry. We just started calling him Ep. Can I do that? It's just Ep. I mean Epaphroditus, okay. So Tim and Ep, you know, they're here with me. But here's the deal. Let's look at it. Chapter 2, verse 19. He's saying, like, the Lord willing, I'm going to send Timothy to you guys so that I can be encouraged when I get news back about you. You know what? Timothy, hold on a second. Timothy, I have nobody else like him. There's nobody like Timothy. He actually takes a genuine interest in your welfare, because everybody else just looks after their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because he's like been like a son with his father, meaning me, Paul, and he served with me in the work of the gospel. So I'm hoping, therefore, to send him as soon as I can see how things are going to turn out for me. I'm in prison. I'm going to have a trial. I don't know where this is all going, so I'm going to keep Timmy until then. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come to you, Philippians, soon. But I do think it's necessary that I send back Epaphroditus to you. He is my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but he's also your messenger who you sent to take care of me. Epaphroditus brought a gift. He brought probably financial help for Paul, probably some clothing, maybe some food, whatever. He was sent from the Philippians to bring this offering to Paul, and so that's why he came. And so he said, he was your messenger that you sent to take care of me, but he is longing for all of you because he is so distressed. He's so worried because you guys heard that he was ill. Well, he was ill. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. And I love that statement that Paul makes right here, because, you know, Paul is the one who says, I'm content in all things. No matter what happens to me, I've learned how to be this, I've learned how to do that. But that doesn't mean that if he loses a dear friend, he won't be filled with sorrow upon sorrow of grief. Somehow that's not a contradiction. Those things are not exclusive. To be content in all things, and yet at the same time to be grief-stricken and sorrowed and sad over the loss of someone dear. So I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him, you guys can be glad and I can have less anxiety. Because the whole thing is, it feels like, I don't know, anxiety feels like a modern term. Like, I don't know, did they use that back then? And I don't know the exact Greek equivalent to that word right there. But it's like, I am so stressed out by Epaphroditus being so stressed out about how you guys are so stressed out about the fact that he was sick. It'd just be nice to have you guys back together again, and I don't have to worry. So he says, welcome him with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. All right, so then Paul goes on as if he's going to end the letter, and he says, finally, my brothers, but then he goes on and on and on and on and on, kind of like a preacher, and then he gets to verse 3:8, and he says, finally, brothers, and it's like, well, you already said that once, and then he keeps going on and on and on, and then finally, and he gets to the end. But in this little section right here, it's like, okay, so Paul's teaching us all these things about how to live a life worthy of the gospel. Then he stops and says, well, there's Tim and there's Epaphroditus, and here's what I'm going to do with them. Now, and then let's go on to what I was, right? But if you stop and you look at it, now I don't know if Paul had this intention. I don't know if in his mind he was thinking, okay, now I need to write about these guys, because actually these two men fulfill all the things I was just talking about. I don't know if they did that. I think he was just writing a letter, but the Holy Spirit was writing it with him. And because of that, I do see that there is something here that the Lord wants us to look at as examples of all the things that Paul has talked about. And let's go back and look at this. Timothy, I hope in the Lord Jesus, this is verse 19, to send Timothy to you soon so that I can be cheered up and encouraged when I get the news back from him. Now, this was no short journey, you guys. Going from Philippi to Rome is about 6 weeks at its fastest. And that's walking, maybe getting in a boat and sailing for part of the way, maybe riding on a horse. And it could be as long as 12 weeks. So anywhere from 6 to 12 weeks. I mean, it's not just like I'm sending Tim, you know, to you over in Bloomington Normal. It's like, no, this is a major endeavor. And Epaphroditus either got sick along the way or he got sick after he arrived, but he kept going. All right. So I'm going to get cheered up about the news after Tim goes there and spends time with you guys. and then he comes back to be with me, but I can't send him yet because I don't know how things are going to turn out here. And then in verse 20, I have nobody else like him. Now listen to what he says, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. In other words, he knows that Timothy is a man, a young man, a very young man, but he's a young man who will put the Philippians, already has put the Philippians' interests above his own. And that's exactly what he said when he said, live a life worthy of the gospel. He comes down here and he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And he's saying over here, he's saying that's exactly what Timothy does. Not only does Timothy look for the interests of the Philippians, but he also is looking out for the interests of Paul. That's why he says, Timothy has served with me as a son to a father, and he has put my interests above his. That's why he's there in Rome with Paul in prison. And he puts the Philippians before himself. And finally, it says, Paul says, he has a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy puts the interests of Jesus Christ as before his own. I want us to see something here that is a challenge to human nature, but it's the very challenge that God wants to bring to us. This isn't the invitation that I believe Jesus is inviting us all to yet, but it's a challenge that he's putting to us, and he's using in chapter 2 Jesus' life himself and saying, look, I didn't grasp at things. I could have been, I was God. I was God. I was in the status of God. I didn't need to come in human flesh and suffer and go through all that crud and all that stuff, but I didn't grasp that as something that I had a right to. I let it go. And I came down. And I came down as what? A servant. And I think Jesus is looking for that same direction in our lives. That same direction in our lives. Not that I am grasping at all the things that I have and all the things that I want, and I'm going to defend them, and I'm going to, you know, all of these things. I think he's saying, is anybody down there who will not grasp at that stuff, but go low and consider others' interests above them, their own? You see, we know we can't do that. Because if we do that, everyone will take advantage of us, right? And then you have a life where you just were taken advantage of all your life, and at the end it's like, what was that, right? So we're not going to do that. What Jesus is saying is, but that's what I did. And I think you signed on to follow me. And the result of it was not that I lost anything, but that I was exalted beyond any measure to the highest of authority. And do you not think that if you do this for me, that there's nothing for you? Do you not understand? Do you not understand that the downward motion is going to create in the spiritual realm just the opposite effect of an upward for you? Or you can grasp at all of the things in your own, you know, I could have grasped equality with God, and you can grasp all the things you got, and I'm not going to let anybody take advantage of me, and I'm not going to, all this kind of stuff. And it's like you can grasp all that stuff, but there's no upward spiritual lift in that. There's no upwind, you know? And it's like he's saying, if you'll go down, I'll lift you up. And Timothy is going down for the sake of Paul's needs, for the sake of the Philippians' needs, for the sake of Jesus' needs, and Paul is lifting him up right now, right here. And Epaphroditus is doing the same thing, isn't he? Epaphroditus is, he left Philippi to bring this to Paul because Paul's interests were more important than his own. And the Philippians' interests of wanting to bring this to Paul were more important. And he got sick, and he persevered, and he almost died in the work of Christ because Christ's interests were more important than his own. I don't want you to start feeling, when you hear this, I don't want you to start feeling like, well, what? Wait a minute. You know, what am I, just somebody to be trampled over all my life? Am I somebody just to be taken advantage of? You know, what's, it's like, stop. Don't do that. am I someone who can trust God that if I follow the way that he has given to me, there will be, in the end, the glory and the elevation and the lifting up that my soul really longs for, and that only comes through the descent to the... Can I trust that? That really is the question, isn't it? With Jesus all the time. Can I trust that? Can I trust that if I give myself out, he will bring back 100-fold? He said he would. I don't know if he can be... I don't know. This Jesus. I know he died on the cross and all that stuff, but it's scary. Can we just say that? And I'll say it. You can't say it because you're not preaching. I'll say it. It's scary. It's a scary thing. It's a hard thing, right? Because it goes against me. And it's like, oh, okay. I can understand doing things for God, but man, there's stuff I need to make sure I protect. And God's saying, like, actually, there's where I'm really inviting you. This isn't the invitation yet, but I'm inviting all of you into this place. And Timothy and Epaphroditus are here as examples of what Paul just talked about. And Paul himself is here. When Daryl preached several weeks ago about Paul saying, people are trying to take advantage of the fact that I'm in prison, and they're trying to hurt me while I'm in prison by you know, how they're presenting the gospel, or to diminish me or whatever. And he says, what's it matter? What's it matter? I'm not what matters. My reputation is not what matters. The gospel's being preached, you guys. The gospel's being preached. That's what matters. So Paul goes on then here to say, after describing Timothy and Epaphroditus as people who are actually walking out what he just got done teaching us as what a life worthy of the gospel looks like, they're doing it. And he's saying, and down here he gets to the end and he goes, and honor men like him. Like, be glad when Epaphroditus comes back. You know, don't consider him, you know, like he couldn't handle it. He's all stressed out. They're all worried about me. I just want to go back home. And Paul says, go, man, go. I love you. You are my brother. You are my fellow worker. You are my fellow soldier. You don't have anything to worry about. Go back and they'll be glad. And so Paul now is considering Epaphroditus' needs above his own. You see how this is working? Epaphroditus considered Paul's above his own. Now Paul's considering his above his own, and Timothy's considering. It's everybody's trying to outdo each other in considering their needs better than their own. And it's like, this works. And this is actually where Paul says joy comes from. In the very first chapter, when he started talking to the Philippians, my dear, dear, dear Philippians, my dear friends, he said, I always pray with you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day. And it's like, man, Paul is just in love with these people. He's in love with Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's in love with the work of the gospel, and he's just feeling it, and he's getting all of his joy from that, and he can face anything. It's pretty awesome. And yesterday, with our men's group, we took this one verse. We took this just this one verse, and it says, honor men like him. And so we went around, and we started talking about who, and it's a men's group, and these are men, so we just stuck with men. Michael did sneak in his grandma, and that's okay. We give you grace. She's an awesome lady. But it was like who, what men have we ever had in our lives that impacted us in the way that Timothy and Epaphroditus are being said by Paul, have emulated the humility of Jesus, the walk of Jesus? Who has done that in such a way that it impacted our lives? And we started going around sharing, and oh my gosh, I mean, when you start talking about a dad, you know, somebody's dad, Pete's dad, Gib Rapp, his dad, and others, grandparents or whatever, and it was like, And then we started talking about some of the guys around the table. Some of the guys around sitting at that table were mentioned. You know, and said, you have lived in a Christ-like way that has impacted me. I was like, wow, that's awesome, right? And one of the things that came to me, I have many men in my life that have blessed me and emulated Jesus and helped me to conform my life to that by seeing their example. But who came to mind to me was my great-great-grandfather George, who I obviously have never met. I guess that's not obvious. I guess it's possible, right? But my great-great-grandfather George, and it was like, what is? And I found out years ago that he was a pastor. I didn't know there were any Christians in my family line. Didn't know there were any pastors. Didn't know. I was just a Catholic kid from Southern California, and here I am as a Methodist in the Midwest, saying, "How did this happen?" Like, what? You know, did the tornado land me here? and then I found out that there was this circuit riding preacher named George Eckhart, who came to the Midwest with his parents. That would be my great-great-great-grandfather, John and Barbara, parents. And he came from Germany, came over here. And when they got to the United States, it says they all were converted from their state church, which was Lutheran, to Evangelical Association, what it was called. Well, that later joined with the Brethren Church and formed the Evangelical United Brethren, which joined with the Methodist Episcopal to make United Methodists. So that's the lineage and the heritage. And it's like, and he ministered in Indiana and Iowa, going from church to church to church like a circuit, right? And I was like, holy cow, right? I thought a tornado landed me here, and I landed on the witch, and the whole thing is going to be good. And it's like, no, your actual family heritage is here. And your family spiritual heritage is within the United Methodist Brethren Evangelical lineage. And it's like, wow. So I went to find his grave in Iowa, Cedar Falls, Iowa. And you guys, I won't go into the story. It's too long. Actually, it's my birthday. I could do what I want. Okay, so the abbreviated. So somehow I found the cemetery. Somehow I got the papers that were with the cemetery about his funeral in 1910. And somehow I got his address, and somehow the historical society was closed, but someone was there, and somehow they got the address and said, here's where his house is, and somehow I got to his house where my great-great-grandfather lived, and the lady let me into her house somehow, and I stood in his study where he prayed for his children's children. And here was one of them in his study, thanking God. I stopped to pray. I was going to get on my knees, but the lady might have freaked out. I'm like, what did I let into my house? You know, 911. I could tell she had 911. She had her thumb on send. She was waiting for something, and she was going to be over. But I was like, oh my gosh. And here's what I heard from the Lord. George was a friend of mine. Really? George was a friend of mine. So a few years later, I came across this article in the Evangelical Association newspaper, and it was about my great-great-grandfather George when he died. And the pastor who wrote the article said, the deceased brother, George Eckhart, will be remembered by those who knew him as a true patriotic citizen, loyal to the best interests of his country. Now, that word stopped me. Interests. Because we're talking about putting others' interests above our own, aren't we? loyal to the best interests of his country, and as a consecrated, faithful, zealous Christian man, always deeply interested in the welfare of the church, putting the church's interests above his own. And as a minister of God, always true to his calling, well beloved by those whom he served. And as a husband and a father, devoted, kind-hearted, and affectionate. During the greater part of his life, he suffered greatly owing to bodily infirmities. He was sick so many times, and there's more pages to this, but he was sick so many times he had to step out of the ministry at least half a dozen times, but every time he went back. And it says, he bore it all with Christian patience and perseverance. So it made more sense than when, after I read that, what I heard on that day. George was my friend. George was a friend of mine. That's what he said. George was a friend of mine. And here's the connection that I want to make for us today, and that is in John 15, Jesus says, John 15:12, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Great, this is, you know, my command. He boiled it all down to one thing, you guys. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you, and greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, when I read this, I make the connection. Here, you guys, listen. Okay? Are you listening? So everything that Paul is talking about in the affection of his heart for the Philippians, in the affection of his heart for Timothy and Epaphroditus, you guys, I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking about his great love and affection for these people who are in the partnership, right? These dear ones, he calls, his beloved ones. That same thing, you guys, that same thing is Jesus is speaking that over our lives, and that's why he said, George was a friend of mine. Because the affection that Paul has for the Philippians and for Timothy and Epaphroditus is not more, it's not some kind of earthly thing. It's not more than the affection that Jesus is having for those of us who are following him. Now, the invitation here, you guys, the invitation is, God is inviting us into not a list of rules that Philippians is giving us as to how we conform our lives. Oh, I need to do this, that. What God's inviting us into is a friendship. Like this really cool, awesome, amazing friendship that I am a friend of God. And I sense that, you guys, in all of you. I could feel it as I'm preparing for this. You know, I'm looking through this. I'm praying through this. I'm thinking, Jesus feels that. Jesus feels that. Like someday, I don't know if this will happen, but, you know, someday a great-great-grandson of Michael Good's here. A great-great-grandson, right? A granddaughter is going to say, my great-great-grandfather was a friend of Jesus. Isn't that crazy? And here he is, right here. I mean, I can touch him. Put him in the hospital. You know, it's like, here's one. Here's one right here. It's a friend of Jesus. This is one of Jesus' friends. And it's like, I think the invitation is for all of us to enter into this amazing, like just this amazing kind of sense of, oh, Jesus, I just want to be your friend. Let's be friends, okay? I had a guy call me up one time. He called me up, he said, can we be friends? You know? There's another pastor, and he said, can we be friends? I don't have a friend. I need a friend. Will you be my friend? Sure. Right? Sure. That was 37 years ago, and we've been meeting once a month ever since. Right? And so, Jesus is calling up and saying, Herman? Yes. And Jesus is calling you. Can we be friends?
Yes,
we can. You see what, you know? I want you to, can you feel the dearness of this? Can you feel the reality of this? That this is, like, we read Paul and we say, oh, Paul, man, he had such an awesome heart, man. He loved these people. He goes, oh, I love you guys. I pray for you and I have joy just praying for you and I'm praying these things for you and my affection. He's saying, you know, it's right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart. And he says, all of you share with me and I can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, it's not Paul's affection that he's affectionate with. It's not Paul. It's not like, oh, isn't Paul a loving man? No, he's just Paul, but he's loving with Jesus' love. And that love doesn't you know, isn't restricted to Paul pouring it out on those who he loves. It comes straight from Jesus. In John, it comes straight from Jesus. And he's saying, I call you, you guys are my friends. And, you know, can you imagine God longing to just be your friend? Right? So then I thought, okay, so if that, I think these connections are an invitation to all of us that God is making for us to enter into another level beyond just learning about the do's and don'ts, beyond just, you know, doing what we think we should do. He's like inviting us into a level in which we say we're friends. And so then I go back to Philippians, and I was actually thinking of you, Barb. I saw you sitting right there, and I think I imagined you wearing purple, so that's pretty cool. As I was, you know, because when I prepare my sermons, I kind of picture the sanctuary, and I can kind of different faces come to mind, you know, and I'm just thinking, okay, right? I mean, the other one, Daryl, was you, you and Sue, that, you know, if the Lord tarries and things don't wind up ending up soon here, you know, on planet Earth, I just felt the Lord say to me, you know, Daryl is a friend of mine, and someday his great-grandchildren or his great-great-grandchildren and you two, Sue, you two together are going to say, yeah, they were really good friends with Jesus. Jesus called them that. Listen, on the day of the Lord, what's going to matter? On the day of the Lord, what's going to matter? The only thing that's going to matter is Jesus looking at us and saying, ah, my friend, my friend, my friend's here. So I was looking at this and I was thinking, oh my gosh, look at the things that Paul has said to these people. Can you imagine back in the day saying, yeah, I'm friends with Paul. Yeah, I'm friends with Paul the Apostle. He calls me Agapetos. I'm his little dear one. Right? Isn't that special? But what if it's Jesus? And so I was imagining this, and it's like, I was thinking of Barb. Okay, so here we go. So I was thinking Jesus saying, like, if Paul is saying these things, wouldn't Jesus say, Barb? Barb, every time I think of you and I intercede for you, this is not me, this is Jesus, right? Jesus is saying this. He's saying, it's always with joy, Barb. It's always with joy because of our partnership in the gospel, the things we've done together. See what Jesus is doing here? Like Paul's saying, it's the stuff we've done together, Barb. For the sake of putting our, you know, our, Jesus said, I put my interests below, and you joined me and put your interests below, and together we put the interests of the gospel above it all. Remember that, Barb? He said, so when I'm praying for you, when I'm interceding for you, because Jesus intercedes for us, when I'm interceding for you, I do, it's so much joy. It's so much joy, and how I long for you, Barb, with all affection. And I keep praying, Barb, I'm praying for you that your love is going to keep increasing and increasing, and more in knowledge and depth, so that you may be able to be discern what's best for your life and be pure and blameless until the day I come back, and then we're going to see each other and we're going to say, Barb, Barb. Jesus is just saying, so Barb, make my joy complete. Would you make my joy complete? My friend, would you make my joy complete, Barb, by being like-minded with the others and having the same love that, you know, together and being one in spirit and one in purpose? Barb, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't do that. But in humility, well, I want you to consider others better than yourself and look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. That would make me so happy, Joy, or Barb, as your friend, as our friendship. Man, that would make me so happy if you would do those things, right? So, and then he's saying, so keep at it, Barb. Keep going. Don't get into that complaining, arguing mindset about life, and just receive what I give you, and I bless you with, and hold on. You're going to shine like a star, Barb. You're going to shine like a star in the universe, and just keep holding on to the word of life, and then I will know on the day that I return that my death on the cross for Barb Kleckner was not in vain. I did not die in vain for her. I mean, if Paul can say that, you guys, come on, right? If Paul can say that, that's coming from Jesus into Paul. And Paul can say it directly. He can say all these things in Paul's, that's Jesus in Paul saying it, so he's just going to say it directly. And I just believe everything I said to you, Barb. I believe everything was from Jesus, that it wasn't even from me or from here. I think Jesus is saying all that to you. And his invitation to you, I'm sorry, everyone. You can all go home. No, you're getting this, right? And he's saying, my invitation to you, Barb, I'm inviting you into this incredible friendship. This incredible friendship that you and I, Barb and Jesus, are friends. And you, all of you, Herman, Denise, Jim, Vicky, Pete and Jen, Lila, I mean, all of us, Matthias. I mean, God doesn't, you know, Matthias, what God wants with you, is what Paul had with Timothy, like a son to the father. You know, you served the Lord and you partnered, and he's just saying, I just want to be your friend, Matthias. I want to have a friendship that produces joy. That's it, man. That's God, you guys. This is God. This is God revealed through his word. This is God by putting the pieces together. This is God inviting us all. And he's just saying, come on, because on the day of the Lord, when we talked with the men's group, we talked about all the things that all these men had done to have impact on us and all the ways that they had lived their lives. And we were all getting tears in our eyes and we were all this kind of stuff. And it's like, this is what the conversation is going to be like on the day of the Lord. It will not be about what your house looked like or what car you drove or how many promotions you got. It will be all about this. All about this, and it'll be the only thing that matters. So grab hold of it now. I'm going to pray because I feel like God wants to invite you into that, okay? So let's pray.